thus far, I think we could say amen.
Amen.
And I could just go home. I was getting blasted several times during both worship sets, just feeling that presence of the Lord coming. And I have a couple words I think I'm going to wait till the end, and I'm going to deliver one over some of those in Nexus. And I think our other band, I'll wait until tomorrow. But I'm telling you, the Lord has been, it's been wonderful. And it was a wonderful, beautiful message from Donna. You know, once you hear my message and you see your message, it's just, we have the same Holy Spirit who spoke to our hearts, and it was powerful. And I have that on video. I don't know if you knew that, but that was streaming live. So I will find you on Facebook and tag you. And it will also become, once I get home and I do some editing, it will become a YouTube video, and you can catch that at our website at findrefuge.tv. Are you ready to pray?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity, Father, to be in Long Island. And Father, I thank you that you desire to come in and move in a very special way. You're already brewing in this place. Your Spirit is moving and touching hearts in ways that we could never do in our own flesh. So Father, I ask you for a further work of your Spirit in this place. I pray that you would have your manifest presence come in a very special way, touching lives. Father, I ask you that you would take a hot coal of fire and that you would place it upon my lips. Father, I cannot do anything of my own strength. I'm dependent upon you, Father. I'm leaning upon you, Father, asking you, Jesus, that you would come and that you would touch those that are here. Father, I ask you that you would hide me behind your cross, that you would receive the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, we lift you up and we thank you. We acknowledge you, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge you that you came during the worship, that you came during the message that Donna delivered. Father, we acknowledge you that you have come in this place, and we welcome you to further come in. Take up your abode. Sit on the throne in this meeting, Father, and have your way in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it's not about a man. It's not about a personality. And it's not even about talent. It's about the Holy Spirit coming in and doing something incredible. I can tell you about meetings that I've been in, conferences that I've been in, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came in. Something that was sang, something that was said, just did a deep inner working on my heart. And my life was changed. And it's been years, and I still remember sitting in a certain seat in a certain conference and the Holy Spirit coming in and having His way. And I pray that this conference would be one of those meetings. You know, it's not fun going to a meeting just to go to a meeting. We have better things that we can do. But when the Holy Spirit comes and He touches clay vessels, vessels that are desperate and hungry for the Lord, He can do something so incredible, your life could be changed. And that's what I've been praying. I've been praying and seeking and fasting and asking the Lord that He would deposit something in Long Island. That something incredible would happen. Again, not through a man, but through the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit of God. And that something would be deposited here. Something would be imparted to you. And that you could remember 10 years from now, I remember that meeting. I remember what the Holy Spirit said to me. Amen? So we're going to talk about, I'm titling my message, The Promises of God Are Yes and Amen. The promises of God are yes and amen. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, give them five promises. Give them five promises and illustrate these promises with stories from your life. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give portions of my testimony. I can't give you my full testimony. It would take me an hour and 15 minutes to do it. But that is available at my website if you want to hear the full thing. But I'm just going to give you just portions just here and there to illustrate what I believe that the Lord has given me. Promise number one. Are you ready? Yep. Say, I'm ready.
Ready.
All right. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. There are seasons that we go through in our life where we feel as if we're all alone. Sometimes we even become people that are not too spiritual in their thinking, and we say, God, where are you? Where are you in this mess? Where are you in this situation? Have you ever cried yourself to sleep? Have you ever felt so wounded that you felt like Paul, who said, I feel pressed beyond measure, even to the despairing of my life? Have you ever felt hopeless? You couldn't even grab a hold of any hope because you wondered, how are you going to make it through this situation? I have a promise for you tonight. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And sometimes when we're going through the dark night of the soul, or we go through a season that we don't understand, it's a winter season where there's not an abundance of the presence of the Lord around, we can begin to say to ourselves, I don't understand this. I think that God's abandoned me, and it's never going to make any sense. But God has a way, just like Joseph, to take our lives and turn it around for the good. What Satan meant for evil, Genesis 50:20, God meant it for the good. I was raised a preacher's kid. I prefer to be down here. I'm a third generation pastor on both sides of my family, and everyone said at a very young age, you are going to be a preacher just like your dad. And I said, that is not going to happen. Because I felt as if I wasn't qualified enough, my life didn't make sense, and I thought that God, why would God ever choose me to do anything? When I was a very young, rambunctious little child, I ran around so much in the first grade that they said I had a learning disability. And they placed me in a special class for what they considered to be the slow learners. And if anybody knows anything about anything, you know that those classes, those kids are singled out. And back in the 80s, especially, there was no mercy. There was no tolerance. So at a very young age, I was called all kinds of names. You are stupid. You are dumb. They called me the R word. And it went on and on and on. Now, some of you remember that saying that says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is the biggest lie that has ever been said. Because, my friends, I have been in meetings where people have come up in altar calls crying their eyes out at age 70 because of what someone said over their life. They word cursed them years ago, and they still have the impact of those words. And when someone called me stupid and called me the R word and then began physical abusing me, it had a deep impact upon me. I can remember in fifth grade, fast forwarding, we had our little, I guess you could call it little graduate, actually it was eighth grade, little graduation from junior high to go into high school. And the auditorium was completely full of people. Eighth grade, we're all sitting there. One by one, they're calling up different students' names to receive their little diploma. After each student, everybody stood up, some, especially the popular kids. They stood up, and there was yelling, and there was screaming, and there was clapping. But when they called my name, Steve Porter, my entire class booed me. There was gasps. You could hear gasps in the crowd, with parents going, oh, I was absolutely humiliated. I felt as if I wanted to die. Everything on the inside of me twisted. And I thought, I guess I am worth nothing. I guess I have no value. I guess the lies that people said over me must be true. I can remember getting off the bus driver holding back all the kids, and he would tell me to run. I was like Forrest Gump. Run, Porter, run! I would run just as fast as I could, dodging spit coming from the windows. And if that bus driver didn't hold those kids back, they would chase me down the road, jump on top of me, smashing my face in the dirt, calling me all kinds of cuss words, saying that I was stupid and all these other things. Again, I would go home in my room and I would cry, saying, God, am I worth anything? Am I worth anything? The physical abuse continued and continued and continued. Finally, my parents put me into a Christian school, and you would think that being in a Christian school, it would get much better. And the physical abuse, for the most part, stopped. But the verbal abuse continued. And finally, I was literally flunking out of high school. And my parents took me out and put me in home school, where my mother was my teacher. And she began to prophesy over me. She said, Steve, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. There is a call upon your life. You have the mind of Christ. He loves you with an everlasting love. And I would say, no, I'm stupid. That's a lie from the enemy, Steve. You could do anything that you put your mind to do, because you could do anything through Christ who gives you strength. And after a while, it took several months, I began to speak forth the promises of God over my life. And I began to believe and I began to apply myself, and I graduated with straight A's. And then I went off to Bible college. And I was amazed because the Lord had boosted my confidence. He destroyed the lies that were set over my life. And I began to be who I was created to be. And to my amazement, I had friends in Bible college. People actually liked me. I even got a girlfriend. I was amazed. You see, growing up, it was just me and my dog. I have a twin sister. She was the popular one. On Friday nights, she'd go on dates, and it was just me and my dog. Doggone it. And so here I find myself in Bible school, and God begins to speak to me. And he says, Steve, I have a plan for your life. I went to Bible school not because I wanted to be a preacher. I went to Bible school because I couldn't afford to go to anywhere else. So I thought that I would just pray. Find myself, discover what Lord wanted me to do. And I spent most of my time in Bible college literally laying on the carpet. Age 19, which was my first year, Wade Taylor, who was the president of the Bible college, took a special interest in me. And I was amazed by that. Because I thought, a man of this caliber, how could he ever even acknowledge me? But yet he did, and he became a close friend all the way up to his passing in 2012. A true spiritual father he was. I was amazed that the Lord would acknowledge me, that the Lord had a plan. When I graduated Bible college, they had to choose a speaker. It was kind of like a valedictorian, but more based on not just grades, but example and thing. And I was chosen. To my amazement, I stood up at the podium and saw at least 200 people, all my classmates, stood and clapped for me. They had no idea what I endured years before, being booed. And when I opened my Bible to speak and I gave my speech, I taught on the love of God. He will never leave you or forsake you. You may be going through a situation in your life where you feel so alone. You may even have thought to yourself, maybe God has abandoned me. It doesn't make sense to you. You can't figure it out with your logic. What in the world is going on? So you ask yourself the question, maybe God's forgotten you. What I want you to know tonight, God has not forgotten you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Promise number two. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. He will heal us physically, and he will heal us emotionally. When I tell my story, my entire testimony, sometimes I think to myself, this doesn't even feel like me. Because the Lord has done such a work on the inside of me, repairing the damage, healing the rejection. By his stripes, we are healed. You might have been messed up by another person, thinking that you'll never get any better. What I want you to know is God will heal you. He took the stripes upon his back, whipped 39 times with the cat of nine tails, ripped to shreds, bleeding and dying in pain and agony, so that you can be healed. Not just healed emotionally, but healed physically. My very first trip to Africa was at age 16. I went there. To make a long story short, I got very, very sick. I was throwing up every 5 minutes. I could barely walk. They took my temperature. It was 105. Then 105.6. Then 106. And I was deep in the boonies of Zambia, Africa. There were no hospitals around. There were no doctors around, but there was one doctor, the great physician. And the missionary who brought me laid his big hand upon me and he said, in the name of Jesus, I command healing into his body. By the stripes that were placed upon the back of Jesus, Steve is healed. And instantly, whatever that was, I was healed. I was standing. And I was whole. I took my second missionary trip at age 18 to India. What an experience that was. I went to India weighing 160 pounds. I came home weighing 112. Again, to save time, I won't go into all the details, but I was so sick, I could not walk. I didn't know what was wrong with me. When I got back home, they took me to a medical center and they tried to check my blood pressure and they said, this can't be. So they hooked me up to a machine that checks blood pressure. Some sort of computerized gadget that they have that's more accurate. And I should have been dead. They then took me to another hospital, doctors frantically trying to figure out what's wrong with me. Couldn't figure it out. So they decided to life flight me to Cleveland University Hospital. I was living in Ohio at the time. And doctors, once I got to Cleveland University, they were working on me. Couldn't figure it out. And then they did a bone marrow test, which was extremely painful. They said I was the calmest patient that they've ever seen go through that. I felt a peace on the inside, but at the same time, I felt fear because I didn't know what was wrong. The doctors walked into my room, and they said, we're sorry, Steve, but you have aplastic anemia. Your bone marrow, which produces white cells and red cells, is like a Sahara Desert. Your platelets, it's like a Sahara Desert. And they said, you'd have a better chance of living if you had leukemia. We just want to be honest with you. And then they left my hospital room. 18 years old. Laying on a hospital bed wondering, why me? I mean, you read about these stories about people who had aplastic anemia or cancer or leukemia, but you never think it's going to happen to you. My parents, they're people of faith, but yet Their son was dying. They just got word, was dying on a hospital bed. They didn't expect me to make it the night. They're already making arrangements about when they're going to take me down to the morgue. And there I was, all alone. My parents, they had left. They were crying. They said, "We believe in miracles, Steve. We're not going to stop praying." And they put me on every prayer chain all over the United States. People were praying for this 18-year-old guy. And as a little side note, my beautiful wife, who I did not know at the time, heard about this 18-year-old boy that was dying in the hospital. And she had such a burden that she prayed with deep intercession. Little did she know, she was praying for her husband. And when everybody was gone, there was just me. Lights were out, there was just a little light. And I said, "Jesus, if you have a plan for my life, I give you my heart, I give you my, I'll do anything that you want me to do." And I felt a peace. It's as if Jesus walked into the hospital room and laid his hands on me. And the very next day, the doctors, PhDs, came running into my room and they said, "We have never seen this in our entire medical career, but your bone marrow has reconstructed itself overnight." Then they said, "Your God must be watching over you." And I walked out of that hospital totally whole. I want you to know tonight that we serve a God who still heals today. He heals broken bodies. He heals wounded souls. He heals those that have cancer. Cataracts can fall off your eyes. Diabetes can be healed. Arthritis can be cursed. Blindness can be healed. We serve a God that says, "Let there be, and there will be. Let there be light." "Well, I don't feel like I could be healed." Don't say that. Believe that the same Jesus who created you out of nothing, the same Jesus who spoke the worlds into existence, can speak that word of healing over your body, and you can be whole. Okay, I'm only got done. I got five of them. Number three. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look," or "Behold, I am making all things new." Revelations 21:5. Behold. I am on fire with this verse. He is highlighting this verse. I just was doing a conference in Du Bois, Pennsylvania, and he anointed this verse. And I do an online, an online church type of thing. On Sunday mornings, I go live, and he's highlighting this verse. There is power in this verse. "Behold, I make all things new." It started with a vision that the Lord gave me. I want to give you. Now, let me say this. I'm not one of those so spiritual people that I get downloaded with the visions every single day. I wish I was. But the Lord does give me a few here and there. And when he does, they're powerful. They've changed my life. And in this vision, I saw Jesus sitting in the garden, a beautiful garden full of flowers and fragrance and aroma. It was so beautiful. And he was sitting there waiting with anticipation for his beloved to come in and sit with him a while. And at the gate of the garden stood a person. And they were afraid to come into the garden because they had made mistakes in their life. They were in need of restoration. And so they were apprehensive to walk into the garden of the Lord. And they stood there. And Jesus saw them. And he didn't just sit there. He didn't fold his arms. He stood up. His eyes that blazed like fire. That love that flows like a fountain, began to gaze at the gate, an emotion for them to come. And they walked up to Jesus, carrying weight, carrying sin, carrying habits, carrying bondages, in need of restoration. And he smiled at them. He smiled at them. And he reached his hand toward that one and touched them right here. And he said, "Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new." They were restored. They were restored. I want you to know tonight that if you are in need of restoration, you are not called to carry guilt and shame and condemnation, feeling unworthy to be called a child of God, for the Lord desires to call you into His garden. He desires that His eyes that blaze like fire would look in your direction. He desires to place His hand and put it upon that special place, every place that you hurt. And He desires to pronounce over you, "Behold, I make all things new." You who are addicted to certain things that nobody knows about, "Behold, I make all things new." He desires to break every bondage. He desires to touch you every place that you hurt and to restore unto you the joy of our salvation. Aren't you thankful tonight that we serve a God of restoration? That there's not anyone that's too far gone, too lost, that God can't redeem them, that He can't turn it around for the good, that He can't clean them up, use them, and send them around the world. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't look at us through how we feel about ourselves or each other, but He looks at us at how we can be? He sees us through the blood of Jesus. He sees us cleansed and purged. He sees us repenting. "Behold, I make all things new." He is the God of restoration. Amen. Number four, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. James 4:8. This is a promise. Grab a hold of this promise tonight. That if you would draw near to God, He will draw near to you. No exceptions. If you take a step toward Jesus, He will come running toward you. Once I had a dream. It's over 20 years ago now, but it stuck with me because it was a powerful one. In my dream, I was sitting in a car by a house. Street light was out. And suddenly, Jesus appeared to me. Jesus sat right next to me in my car. I don't know what word that I can use to describe Jesus other than to say He was beautiful. His love, His eyes, when He looked at me, He knew everything about me. Yet He loved me so deeply. He desired me. I was overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. And I said to Him, "Jesus, have you ever been in this car before?" I mean, man, when was the last time the King of Kings shows up, you know, while you're sitting in a car? I'm in the driver's seat, He's in the path. There's Jesus. "Hello, Jesus." And He said, "You know, the Lord has a sense of humor. Don't make Him to be an old gray-haired cosmic meanie in heaven. You know, that's why you can't worship Him." Jesus chuckled, and He said, "Steve, I'm always with you." And then I did something that some of us masculine men struggle with, but I remember reading a story about John the Beloved, who laid his head upon the breast of Jesus. And I laid my head against him. It felt so good. Oh, I wish I could impart that to you. Jesus, so full of love, so full of power and presence. I was leaning against him. And he didn't say anything with words, but I felt waves of love splash upon me. With each wave, I heard, although he wasn't saying it, I heard, "I love you, Steve." And then I would say to him in my heart, not speaking out loud, "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Steve. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Steve. I love you, Jesus." With each wave of love that came upon me, I was downloaded with another revelation on the love of God. And I felt as if I wanted to know him. Not just know about him. I know that Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. But I didn't know Christopher Columbus. And I didn't want to be just well informed about God. I wanted to be well acquainted with him. I wanted to be the friend of God. I wanted to know him. Really know him. Really connect with him. And I said to the Lord, I got up and I looked at him and I said, "Jesus, I want to know you." And he smiled at me. And he said with full confidence, "You can." When Jesus tells you you can do something, that's all the word that you need. I realized that I didn't have to read stories about God chasers out there. I love those stories. I read them. One of my most favorite preachers in the whole wide world, he was the spiritual father of my spiritual father. He was an Assemblies of God minister. He's had one of the biggest impacts on my life. His name was Walter Butler. I don't know if you know Walter Butler. Walter Butler. He died in 1974, but this man knew the Lord in a very special way. And I read these experiences that he had with the Lord. Powerful experiences. And I loved those. And they were kind of like gasoline in my tank so that I would pray and fast and do whatever I needed to do to also get a touch of God on my life. But I wanted to know him for myself. We get encouraged by other people's testimonies, but we got to walk our own walk. We got to chase after God. If you got a mama that loves to pray, that's wonderful, but you got to pray too. You got a father that walks after the anointing, that's great. But you got to walk after the anointing. You got to chase after God. You can't climb on somebody else's coattails and say that's good enough. You got to run after God for yourself because Jesus is waiting in the garden for you. And he's bidding you to come in. He not only does he want to restore, but he also wants to be well acquainted with you. He wants to hear your every whisper. He wants to know your every thought. He wants to lavish you with his love. And when you weep, he also weeps. He also cries a tear. He's always there. I have some stories I'm going to tell tomorrow morning. I'm doing a commercial. Don't miss tomorrow morning. I'm going to tell some stories that it's going to blow you away. "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." You draw near to the Lord. If you desire to know God, you can know him for yourself. Number 5, and then I'm going to end here. John chapter 14, verse 21, one of my most favorite scripture verses, and it says, "Those who obey my commandments are the ones that love me. Because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will manifest or reveal myself to each one of them." I will manifest myself to them. This is a promise that if you will love him and if you'll be obedient, he will manifest himself to you. Now, when you study this word manifest in the pulpit commentary, you will find that it means, and I'm not going to water it down to you, that it means that he will manifest himself even to your senses. You will know that you know that Jesus has showed up, that he has entered the building. And when Jesus shows up, he will change your life. When I got out of Bible school, yes, I did chase after the Lord, but I wanted more. I wanted more of the Lord. I realized that there was something else that the Lord wanted to impart to me. And I felt like the Lord said, go and pray and seek me until I come. And so, because my dad was the pastor, I had the key to the church and nobody was there. It was late at night. And so I went in. All the lights were off in the sanctuary except for just the stage lights. And I was sitting there all by myself, just me and Jesus. Oh, isn't that special? Isn't it awesome when you could just go into the secret place, just you and God? Some of you need to get refreshed by the Holy Spirit again. You need to go into your secret place. The Lord's waiting for you. He's anticipating for you to go. Go. And I was just sitting there. And it was all good for about an hour. But after an hour, I was like, okay. Nothing happened. I was seeking. I said every prayer that I possibly ever could remember that I had. I sat there and I sang and I read my Bible. I mean, and it seemed like, you know, God's calendar. Sometimes God's schedule seems like one day is as 1,000 years. Felt like I was there for 1,000 years. 1 hour, 1,000 years. And then I sat there for 2 hours. Seeking after the Lord. I sensed in my heart that he was worth pursuing. And so I sat there for 3 hours. Just sitting there. Waiting on the Lord. He promised me that he would manifest himself to me. We are spirit-filled, Pentecostal, charismatic people that believe that the Holy Spirit still manifests today. I wanted a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, not just a story. And so I sat. But after 4 hours, I have to be honest, I got discouraged. And the devil came in, saying, the Lord doesn't want to speak to you. You're wasting your time. And I know, believe me, I know you don't chase after, you know, emotions and goosebumps and stuff like that. But even if I had one goosebump, I would have been, felt like it was worth it. Even if the Lord came just a little bit, just tickled me a little bit. An angel wing on the back of my, you know, walking by. Something. A vision. It didn't have to be an open vision. Just a vision in my spirit. A picture. Nothing. And I lost count after 4 hours. It was like 4.5, 5 hours. I don't know what it was. But inside of me, I sense that the Lord said, I am worth pursuing. So I forgot about my watch and I waited on the Lord. I just sat there in his presence, my eyes closed. And suddenly, all the windows in the church were closed. A wind blew through the church. A literal wind blew through the church. I was shaking on my pew. And I heard the Lord speak in an inner, not an audible, but it was an inner audible voice. It was so loud that it struck me. It was like a trumpet blowing, and he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am the God of Steve Porter too. Ho! When Jesus speaks your name, it's worth waiting 5 hours for it. There might have been 7 billion people on the planet, yet Jesus spoke my name. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am the God of Steve Porter, too. Oh, that was a rhema word. That happened years ago. 20-something years, might have been 25 years now ago. And it's like the hair still stands up when I talk about that story. It happened. You might not believe me. It happened. That wind blew. And that voice, like a trumpet, came forth. He is worth pursuing. And there is a promise that if you will love Him and if you'll be obedient, not just living a holy life, but be obedient to what He tells you to do. He told me to go and wait for Him. I could have been obsessed with my watch, but I choose not to. I choose to wait. So, promise number one, I will never leave you or forsake you. That speaks of God's overwhelming love for you. Number two, by His wounds we are healed. That speaks of His healing presence. Not only healing outward things like cancer, diabetes, but also healing inward wounds that have hurt you, that you've carried for a long time. Number three, behold, I make all things new. That speaks of restoration. There's a promise. Donna hit on restoration several times during her message. That's a reoccurring word. We didn't have the compare. We never met each other before this. We didn't know who each other were. And that same word of restoration kept coming. It's kind of cool that we're in restoration Christian fellowship. Draw near to me, number four, and I will draw near to you. That speaks of knowing Him. Not just knowing about Him, not just being well informed, but being well acquainted with the King. And number five, lastly, He promised us that if we would be loving and obedient, that He would, what? Manifest Himself to you. That's the promise of the manifest presence of the Lord. I'm going to touch more on the manifest presence tomorrow. It will change your life. He's never intended for us to be Christians who have no experience in the Lord. He desires for us. Desires for us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.